Let us next turn in God's holy word to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read the entire chapter and also verse 1 of Philippians 4. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Paul's epistle to the Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, we have read from Philippians chapter 3 and also chapter 4, verse 1. Our text will come from primarily verses 20 and 21, but also in the context of verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like to just read verse 20 and 21 again in our hearing. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about these words, then we are confronted with the question is, what do we think about when we think about our citizenship? A citizen, obviously, is a person who is born in a country and one who legally belongs to a certain country and has identity and rights and responsibilities and protections from that country. Citizens adopt the culture, the values, the practices of that nation or kingdom in which they belong. Many times it comes with great pride and privilege, history, and a sense of belonging and identity. Some of you possibly came from the Netherlands and you would proudly carry that identity of that citizenship, or maybe even became citizens of Canada and you're proud and of that, and it comes with various history and privileges, a sense of belonging and identity. Personally, as someone who was born in the U.S. and became also a citizen of Canada, I had the opportunity to be a dual citizen, a citizen both of the U.S. and Canada. And for many of you who come from the Netherlands or know of your grandparents who come from the Netherlands, didn't have that opportunity to be a citizen of both the Netherlands and Canada. And as we reflect on it as a family, being American or Canadian and the complexity of being a dual citizen, sometimes we recognize that we don't know where our home is. We don't necessarily know where we belong on this earth because we moved from Iowa to Michigan to go to seminary, and from seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we moved then to Alberta and now back here to Ontario. And sometimes we ask ourselves, where does it feel like home? Where is our home? And I, as a pastor and a father, could spend a lot of time trying to create an illusion of home for my children and for my family, especially in the many transitions that we've had. I could probably talk to them through their passport identity and where their home country identity should be, but I would be missing an important focal point. I would be missing the point that Paul is trying to make here in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we find a parallel verse of that also in Ephesians 2, verse 19. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so there he's also telling them, you don't have to ask where your home is as a Christian, because there's really only one answer to that, because our citizenship is in heaven. You're not strangers and pilgrims. Your citizenship, your belonging, your identity, your history, your privileges, your pride, it's in heaven. It's where Jesus Christ is. And that's what we need to understand as well, as we look at what our citizenship is. Is it in heaven? Well, I'd like to look at that with you this afternoon, with first of all seeing that our citizenship is in heaven as a clear description of a believer. It's a clear description of a believer. In other words, it gives us identity. It gives us that identity. Our citizenship is in heaven. And of any church, the Philippians would have really understood the necessity of that. Because the church in Philippi was originally, Philippi was not a city. It was just an area where the Romans had sent two generals to stay in this area in Greece. And they formed this city or town, Philippi. They were given land. They swore allegiance to Rome, which is quite a ways away. And they came under the Roman Empire. They were far from Rome, and yet they were Romans. They dressed like Romans, they talked like Romans, and their culture, they worshipped like Romans, especially through emperor worship. And this also presented many challenges for the church in Philippi. Even though this colony was 100 years old already, their roots and their identity lied in Rome. And so Paul needed to challenge these Philippian believers as to what is now your identity? Is it a Philippian? Is it a Roman? No, your identity is in heaven, says Paul. And he wants to remind them that their citizenship is not here on this earth, but rather in heaven. And he sets up this contrast of identities that's going on in Philippians chapter 3, where he's contrasting between those who are citizens here on earth and those who are citizens in heaven. They have completely different kinds of passports. When you compare the two passports, there's no identity at all in them. If I open my U.S. passport or pull out my Canadian passport, they're actually the same color. And you really have to read it to know which one's which. It has to say United States or it has to say Canada. And you open it up and yeah, you see some distinctions as well. But they're very, very similar. However, here in Philippians chapter 3, there's nothing similar about these two identities, these two passports, as it were, of citizenship. And Paul has been showing the Philippians that they must imitate the Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven. For he is our example and those who are in him live in Christ and from Christ. For to live is Christ, he says, and to suffer is Christ. It's to have the mind of Christ. It's to do all things for Christ and count everything else as rubbish in order to gain Christ and press forward in that goal for the upward call that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to show them in verse 17 the painful contrast between those who are citizens of the world and those who are citizens of heaven. And he tells them this even weeping because he sees the difference and he sees them right before him, citizens on earth and citizens in heaven. And you might even think sometimes there doesn't look like there's that much contrast. And he gets to the heart of the matter where there is a deep, deep contrast. These are enemies of the cross, he says. And their end is destruction. In other words, they're citizens of this earth that are going to be citizens of hell. And there are citizens of heaven. And those who are citizens of this earth are those who boast in their legalism on the one hand. They boast in their works according to their man-made laws. They boast in their adherence to the dietary laws. They boast in their circumcision. They boast in their covenantal status. They boast in themselves, just as Paul did. If anyone could boast and have confidence, it was me, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness in the law, I was blameless. He was the legalist of legalists. And yet, he was an enemy of the very cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the difference. But he also goes on to show the other side of the enemy of antinomianism. A complete disregard for the law. No law but Christ. We are, as it were, covenant children. Christ frees us from the law. And it really doesn't matter now how we live. We can let live, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice how Paul brings both of these out in the same picture, actually. He says, join in the following my example, a true example, a godly example, whose citizenship is in heaven. And you have us for your pattern. But don't follow those enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses this picture in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. Now, there's two ways to make your God your belly. Now, that one, on the one hand, it could be linking all of your happiness to what you consume. So in other words, all of the food and the richest food and the things that satisfy your taste buds, no matter if they're healthy or not, you make your belly a god. On the other hand, there are many in this day and age who don't do it in an antinomian way where everything is accepted and I can take whatever I want into my body, because after all, our bodies are all going to die in any way, and so I can just eat and eat and eat. I don't need to worry about exercise. I don't need to worry about what I take in. But then there's other people on the other side who make a god out of their belly by being very legalistic. Well, I can't have this and I can't have that. That's bad for me and that's bad for me. And make a whole list of dietary laws, as it were, and become legalist about what they take into their body and judgmental by what other people do. And both ways, people make their belly a god. The same thing for those who glory in their shame. He says, there are people who glory, as Paul did, in the law. And others who glory in even their sexual exploits, is what he's talking about here. God leaving these kinds of people over to reprobate minds. They're taking glory in that which is not natural, as we find in Romans 1. We find this all throughout our society, don't we? Whether on one hand it's good works and our works and our status get us into heaven, or on the other hand, whether our shame is just letting it all go and going along with the whims of this world, glorying in the shame of this world, and the Big Bang Theory and all of the liberal agenda to promote what is evil and to suppress what is good. And make it sound so sophisticated in doing so. But there's nothing really sophisticated at all about many of these agendas. It's purely stupidity. But in the end, all of these enemies of the cross have one thing in common. They set their mind on earthly things and not on heavenly things. As a matter of fact, everything is about the here and now. Your best life, as Joel Osteen would say, is now. All you need to do is a little bit better in this way and that way. I'll give you good advice to have all the earthly things that you can enjoy now. And you can live wholly for the pleasures of this world. You can live for the next holiday. You can live for the next social event. You can live for the next sporting event. You can live for the next, and you fill in the blank. And all you are, it's on the hamster wheel of life. The hamster wheel that spins and spins and spins and gets you absolutely nowhere. Let me ask you, who set your mind on earthly things? What is left when there's nothing left to look forward to? What is left in your life when there's nothing left looking forward to? You might live your life as a young person looking forward to that next, and you fill in the blank. But when that thing isn't left to look forward to, what's left? We'll all come to that point at some point in our life. Maybe one of the blessings of COVID-19 has been to take away many of those things that we look forward to. What is left when there's nothing left looking forward to? That's to be earthly minded. It's empty. It's worthless. It's hopeless. But as a citizen of heaven, that's not the end. There's a great hope for what lies ahead. And so we need to know that we are citizens of heaven. And how then can we know this identity? As we find here, it's a clear description of a believer, but how can we know that we have this citizenship? What's the basis of it? Because obviously we have earthly citizenships that we have a basis for. We have a birth certificate. We have immigration records. You know that you're welcome to come back to Canada no matter where you go. You have to present something in order to come back. Birth certificate, immigration records, a passport, or whatever. Well, also for a citizen of heaven. We know that there's a basis for that. Our names are in the book of life. And that's because of that new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. Colossians 3, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love. With this new birth comes a passport unto eternal life, a document of God's love and grace, and it's signed with the precious blood of His own Son. That's the basis of this citizenship. And that citizenship is in heaven. And so our identity becomes that in Christ and His kingdom. His story becomes our story. His values become our values. And as a citizen of His kingdom, it conveys to us responsibilities as citizens of His kingdom to be imitators of Christ, to seek to uphold the laws and the values of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's to renounce any other citizenship that we might have. There's no such thing as a dual citizen, a citizen on this earth and a citizen of heaven. There's no dual citizenship with the Lord. You need to renounce the one citizenship in order to have the other citizenship. You see, when we have this heavenly citizenship, our earthly citizenship is renounced, and the world is no longer our home. As a matter of fact, there's a song that goes like this. The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's what a citizenship in heaven produces in our hearts and in our lives. And it's displayed so beautifully in all of our life as we walk by faith, like Abraham did in Hebrews 11. Obeying the voice of God, being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he goes out and he goes to the land that's promised to him. And yet, even in that promise, he waited for the city which has foundation, because he knew his citizenship was in heaven. This citizenship who has a kingdom and a home that's builder and maker is God. And he died in the faith as a pilgrim on this earth and a citizen in heaven. You see, as those who are responsible citizens of heaven, we need to dress as heaven's citizens. We need to live lives governed by heaven's laws. We need to live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will never be dying in faith if we are not living in faith. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's a clear description of a believer. But it's also the eager anticipation of a believer. Notice in verse 20, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Our citizenship in heaven produces an anticipation in a believer because of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing. He's ascended into heaven. He's coming again. That's the very next redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus if he would be coming for the first time, we would be looking forward to his coming When he died on the cross, we'd be looking forward to him being raised from the dead. If he's raised from the dead but yet not ascended to heaven, we would be looking forward to his ascension and his session at the right hand of God. But there he is in heaven, and his very next redemptive work is that he's coming again. He's coming again to take us to be where he is, to take our lowly body, to transform this lowly body and conform it to his glorious body. I dare to say that this doctrine is usually not on our minds as it ought to be. And people might argue, rightfully so in some senses, but wrongfully so in most, that to be heavenly minded, you will be of no earthly use. But I would say this, you must be heavenly minded to be of true earthly use. Others might suggest, well, we don't know a lot about heaven or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's so many confusing views throughout this world about it. But let me remind you that the Word of God speaks a great deal about this very matter. Not that it explains everything, and our confidence in these truths do not lie in whether we understand everything about it. But God's Word does set forth these truths in almost every single book in the New Testament. Except for Galatians and the two short books such as 2nd and 3rd John and Philemon, every other New Testament book speaks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reveals to us the importance of this doctrine. Paul's letters are full of this doctrine that he is coming again. Peter calls it, he's coming again, and that needs to be our living hope. It's our blessed hope. John wrote, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And this ought to excite us. It ought to be the great anticipation of every true believer. For our lowly body will be conformed to his glorious body. You see, we need to recognize, don't we, that our body in its lowliness is radically affected by sin and the consequences of sin. And really, Paul says the whole creation groans under the power of this sin. Now, we realize that this no way means that our bodies are not important and that we can treat our bodies however we would want to. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and ought to be treated as holy gifts from our Creator, undoubtedly. And yet, he calls it a lowly body. He doesn't call it a useless body or a worthless body, but a lowly body, one that is not yet raised from the dead to be transformed and conformed to Christ's glorious body. And that's what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, when he wants to show them this great mystery, that this lowly, weak, mortal, corrupt body will put on immortality and incorruption. That's when death will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, he says, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You see, the sting of death is sin. And the consequence of it and the brokenness of it. Yet, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Because this sinful, this corruptible flesh, our hearts, our minds, and our wills, they will be cast off forever. And we will put on perfection. And we will put on incorruption. Never to sin again. Never to stray away from God again. Never to become influenced by the wicked one ever again. Never to struggle against our sinful nature again. Imagine with me one moment to never sin again. Not even be tempted to sin. It's no wonder John exclaimed, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This mortal will also put on immortality. This mortal in all of its weaknesses, ravished by diseases, by viruses, by pain, by sorrows, by earthiness, this mortal will put on immortality. No more pain, no more diseases, no more sorrows, no more death, no more grave. It's simply too much for Paul to fathom, isn't it? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? That's what he's saying here. Don't we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it would be conformed to His glorious body. That's His hope as a citizen of heaven. And that's His anticipation as a citizen of heaven. And He eagerly waits for that coming. You know that eagerness, don't you? Even young people. The eagerness to go on holidays or something like that. I also, like many of you, had farmed and grew up on a farm, and sometimes I'd count how many times we had to mow the lawn before the next holiday. And so eagerly wait for that day, right? And so you'd count how many sleeps you would even have before the next holiday or some special event that you would have. And that's what the world does many times too, right? It looks forward as that hamster wheel. You look forward to the next thing you look forward to. And that's what you're living for. But for a believer, our anticipation and the eagerness ought to drive us to eagerly look to the east every single morning and say, Lord, is it this morning that Jesus is coming on the clouds? Do we have that eagerness? Eagerly awaiting, with anticipation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because our citizenship is in heaven. This anticipation ought to affect all of our life. And whether you look at 1 Corinthians 15 or you look at Philippians 3 here, the message is the same. In chapter 4, verse 1 here, he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. It ought to produce in us a desire to stand fast in the Lord, to look forward to His coming, and to be today imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly awaiting Christ's return? And our lives will look like it. In our day and age, we have a lot of uncertainty and unrest in the world around us. Especially this whole thing about social injustice and Black Lives Matter and the things that are going on around us. It struck me when I was preparing this sermon that James Boyce in his commentary used this example. The personal return of Jesus Christ, he says, should have a profound bearing on our life and conduct. And he uses this illustration about Lord Shaftesbury, a great English social reformer, who said near the end of his life, I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. And this was what he said was one of the strongest motives for social reforms in his day. And it struck me that at the height of, it goes on with this example to show that at the height of the racial crisis in the U.S., and I'm not saying that's where they are today, I'm just simply saying the inconsistency of this, it really does paint a beautiful, a convicting picture. There was once a storefront where there hung two signs in this restaurant. And on the wall, the first sign read, Jesus is coming again. And there was a second sign just below it that said, we reserve the right to refuse service to anybody. Now you can take this as racial injustice in this situation, or you could take this even in our society today where a Christian cake, one who makes cakes or something like that, would be persecuted for not making it for someone else or whatever. And there's all kinds of accusations being thrown this way and that way, and all of these problems are creating in us attention that is not consistent with this very fact, that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's what it really boils down to, isn't it? We realize that all lives matter. We realize that all creatures, people are created as image bearers of God, and that we need to respect all for that. And we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we will be all judged based on not whether we're black or white, rich or poor, cultured or not cultured. We will be judged based on whether we are in Him, covered in His righteousness, whether we seek to live out of Him and to His glory. And so we need to recognize that as we are contemplating a whole realm of things that confront us in our daily life. Whether we are being confronted to sin, maybe to be dishonest in a business dealing, to remember Jesus is coming again. Whether we are considering viewing pornography, we need to remember Jesus is coming again, and He might even at this moment. Whether we are considering, God forbid, even going farther than that and cheating on your spouse, Jesus is coming again. Cheating on your CERB applications or applying for federal aid or your income taxes. We need to remember Jesus is coming again. When we show leadership in consistory meetings or in various other business endeavors, and we are falling into being contentious or divisive, we need to remember Jesus is coming again, and I need to esteem others even better than myself. That's what Jesus would want from me. If God has so loved me and bestowed His love upon me that I would be called a child of God, then I need to walk as a child of God. I need to walk as a citizen of the King of Heaven, because that is where my citizenship lies. Is that your anticipation? And is that marked in your life as a citizen of heaven? Because when our citizenship is in heaven, we see finally is that our security is in that very truth. You know you're a citizen of a country because you have the passport. You have the immigration papers, you have the birth certificate, you have whatever, and that gives you security that your citizenship is here in Canada. But notice what Paul says. Our citizenship is in heaven, and he knows these truths, that he will transform our lowly body and we will be conformed to his glorious body because of this statement. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so the security of our believer's glorification as a citizen of heaven is in God himself. He is secure in the very power of God. And that's at the heart of this great privilege. As a citizen of a country, you look for the king, or you look for the country to protect you and defend you and to provide you with safety and security. But we know that, especially in COVID-19 here, that our government could know a lot of things about COVID-19 by now, even after 6 months. But we still don't have security. As a matter of fact, we lock ourselves in our homes. We put face masks on. We do all kinds of things because we don't have that security. And we can't be provided for it on this side of eternity. But with our citizenship in heaven, God is our protector. He is our defender. He provides safety. He provides security. And not just for a day, not just for 10 years, but for eternity. That's the privilege of a citizen of heaven. That's where our security is. Our security is in God, our Father, whose hands are secure, that no one can pluck his people out of his hands. Our names are even inscribed upon his hands and cannot be removed. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Because we are united to him. He becomes our Savior. He becomes our King. He becomes our identity, our boast, our pride. It is in Christ. We belong to him, both in body and soul, as we confess. In life and in death, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gives us his Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit to grant regeneration, to give new life, to give us faith, to give us repentance, to sanctify us, to preserve us, and to glorify us. He fills us with joy. He gives us peace. He gives us freedom to serve Christ as we rely on the power of his Spirit. It's all because of Christ's glorious resurrection, where his body, though it went into the grave, was raised by the power of God. And that he's been given all power, both in heaven and upon earth, as he sits at the right hand of his Father. It all hinges on this power. And he is powerful to subdue all things unto himself. All that he has redeemed will be his, because he is risen from the dead. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, no other created thing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, a citizenship in heaven means we have refuge in Christ. And we have hope in the midst of suffering today. We have hope in the midst of brokenness today. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And he's coming again. And our citizenship is in heaven where he is. The Philippians were a suffering church. Persecution. Poverty. Paul here in Philippians, he's suffering in prison as he's writing these things. And he has countless other challenges in ministry as well. And yet he has to count all things as rubbish for the excellency of Christ as he presses forward in this new goal to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he does so as a citizen of heaven. Is that your citizenship? Is that your desire? Is that your security? You've got to know that today. If you are going to cross the border into your home country and you were a foreign in a foreign country, you would want to know for sure that that passport's in your pocket. You would want to be sure you had those immigration papers in order to get back into the country. You would want to make sure you had a birth certificate. You would want to make sure that the documents were authentic. Are you a citizen of heaven? Because Jesus is coming. He's coming again. I don't know when. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be next year. Could be 100 years from now. I have no idea. But I know he's coming. Will Jesus say to you, as a citizen of heaven, welcome home, my good and faithful citizen, enter into the joy of the Lord, into the joy of this citizenship, as I translate your lowly body into my most glorious body. If you can say that by God's grace, it's all to his praise. And we also can hear his words that the best life is not now, as Joel Osteen would say, but the best is yet to come. For eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to conceive the glorious, perfect salvation that you shall inherit as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Can you say with John today, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are pressed with this thought and this question of where our citizenship is. And we know that there's only two citizenships, whether it's on earth, a delight in the next fun, enjoyable thing I can do here, or whether our citizenship is in heaven, where we delight in you, the triune God, where we find our security in you, the triune God, where we long to be with you, our faithful Father, our faithful Redeemer, and the gracious Spirit who lives within us. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that day by day you would loosen our tent stakes here below, that you would show us more and more that we are, as Christians, are not really citizens here below, but that we're just passing through to eternity with you. May we see that. May we know that, and may we be secure in that, that we might have hope in the midst of suffering and brokenness, that we might know that we can even rejoice in suffering because your grace rests upon us as citizens of heaven. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know that citizenship, who is uncertain about their citizenship, may you use your word to grant repentance, to renounce their earthly citizenship, and give them a desire through true living faith to receive the citizenship in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. Work mightily by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.